Proverbs 26, verse 11, and we read the first 10 verses last time. We'll just read 9 tonight, verse 11 through 19. We'll try to cover these, and I don't think it'll be long. I went long this morning. Last Sunday night, those 10 verses were not really long. These, I think, will not be. Let's read it responsibly. The Bible says in verse number 11, "As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly." Is that not your favorite verse in the Bible? Right before supper time? No, it's not. All right, verse number 12. "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can give reason or render a reason." I'm sorry. "He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport?" We'll stop there with those 9 verses read tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask him to add the blessing to the reading of his word. Brother Ricky, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes, thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. By the way, I appreciate all the testimonies. Amen. Sometimes we brag on each other, brag on others, brag on family members, but the big thing is to brag on the Lord. He's really the one that's worthy of all that. Amen. If there's any good in me, it's because of Him. If there's any good in you, it's because of Him. Amen. And I'm glad that He's made a difference in our life. What a difference, amen, He's made in our life. Well, this is the second section that we're looking at of the book of Proverbs, chapter 26. And in this, every person mentioned in this list is condemned. He's condemning a whole group of people. He's condemning fools for returning to their folly. He's condemning self-conceited fools. He's condemning slothful men and sluggards. And he condemns the deceiving jokester at the end of our reading today. So Solomon pronounces criticism and condemnation across the board on these people, the whole lot of them, the whole lot. He condemns them. But you know why Solomon's doing that? Because God spews out his condemnation about all those things. See, we're living in a day and hour when a lot of people wonder, is there anything wrong? Is anything wrong? Matter of fact, some people, they think the only thing wrong is judging. They don't believe any of the Ten Commandments except that one. They don't remember whether it's 1 or 10, but one of the 10 that says, thou shalt not judge. Amen. They think that's the only thing wrong. But, in matter of fact, you go to funerals, and it don't matter how them people lived or how they died. A lot of times the person preaching the funeral is bragging on what a great person they was. Boy, there's a good father, good mother, good church member, good Christian. And you wonder, it's like one fellow said, need to go up there and make sure that's the right person. We're at the right funeral. But it's like there's nothing wrong with anything. And then we've got a whole generation of people that's got the idea. And they take it, what Miss Christian said is right. They take it to the extreme that says, I know I'm strange, I know I'm different, but there ain't nothing wrong with me. It's wrong, everybody else that's wrong. They're taking that to the extreme. Now, you are different, you may be strange, but I'm glad there's hope for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. But there's no hope for you if you say, I'm all right, it's everybody else that's wrong. There's no way you're going to get any help living in that condition. Amen. And so, and I believe that's the self-conceited fool that he's going to be talking about here. In a little bit, matter of fact, he mentions him twice in the text that we read. and we'll get to that. So notice these things. I'd say this though, that these things are not placed here to gender our compassion. We're not to feel sorry for these lazy people that won't work. We're not to feel sorry for this self-conceited fool. We're not to feel sorry for this man that deceives his neighbor and then makes a joke about it all. We're not to feel sorry for them, but it's to warn us to check ourselves. Make sure we don't have some of those same characteristics and some of those same things. Amen. I'll say this too about these people that's in this list of people. None of these are in the case they're in because of uncontrollable circumstances. They're in the case they're in because of decisions that they've made. Amen. Matter of fact, not just one decision. Continual decisions that they've made have caused them to wind up in these cases. Amen. And so I'd say we'd do well to learn a lesson from these Proverbs. So look here at verse number 11. He says, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. More than likely, every one of us in this room have seen that take place. It wasn't your favorite thing. You don't save it as your screensaver on your computer or your phone. It's not your favorite thing to see, but you've seen it. Here's what he said. By the way, we've not just seen that about a dog. We've seen that about a fool. That you can help them, but you can't really help them. Because they go right back to it. You can try to get them established. You can try to strengthen them. You can try to straighten them out, but there's no strengthening them and straightening them out. They're going to go right back where they came from, and the Bible calls that person a fool, returning to his folly. Charles Spurgeon said Bridges wrote the best commentary on the book of Proverbs. It is an excellent commentary. He reminds us that Satan approached Adam and Eve. He approached Eve, but Adam and Eve, in their pristine purity. They had everything that they could want. They're in an elevated position. Everybody they knew was perfect. Adam had the perfect wife. Eve had the perfect husband. Right? They had perfect weather. They had perfect environment. Everything around them was perfect. And Satan promised them that if they just listened to him and follow his advice, they would become as gods. I mean, they're practically living in heaven to start with. And Satan says, if you'll listen to me, I'll make it better. Sounds like a politician, don't it? Except the politician's taking a bad situation and tell you they're going to make it better. Satan says, I'll make you as gods. Here's what Charles Bridges said. No, he made us more like dogs. Amen. God gave us this picture in Proverbs 26:11 to show us how an animal, a bestial animal, a dumb beast acts. Now I know that's your Fifi. That's your lover boy. That's your whatever it is. I am mocking that, but I'm doing that in a thing that I'm not saying. When I say a dumb beast, it's an animal. And God said, listen, God said people will act worse than animals. And by the way, not on their best behavior, on their worst behavior. When they're eaten up in their fool and in their folly. Their fool is eaten up with his folly. So he tells us this, and he says that this proverb shows us that the descendants of Adam and Eve did not become as gods, but by listening to Satan and following his advice, we've become more like dogs. Why? Because of the folly. And they were played a fool. Amen. When you think about this situation with this picture, this dog returned to his vomit, it is a loathsome picture. It's to remind us of the repulsion that God feels towards what we're doing when we go back to it. Amen. God views men as a fool returning to his folly. He views it as repulsive, as a dog returning to his vomit. Amen. Has man learned nothing from his mistakes? That's what God's got to be saying that. Has man learned nothing from, and by the way, we'd have to say it appears not, because he keeps returning back to it. Amen. Just keeps going back to it. Now what this proverb's trying to teach us is that we should have the same sickening repulsion towards sin as God does. And the same sickening repulsion towards sin as we would licking up vomit off the floor. Amen. When the devil tells you Drink that beer, it'll be good for you. Think about licking up vomit. Because you drink enough of them, that's what you'll be doing. When the devil tells you running off with this woman or running off with this man or looking at these pictures or getting on this website and getting involved in this activity is going to be wonderful, you just think about licking up vomit. That's what we're supposed to, that's what this is in here for, is to show us and instruct us how God sees it and how we ought to see it. Amen. Amen. It's disgusting. Amen. We ought to loathe our sin. But here's what's bad about it. Sometimes people loathe their sin even to the point of vomiting it out, getting away from it for a little while, only to return back to it. That's what he's dealing with. Amen. That is utter foolishness. Amen. That's what sin does, by the way. It turns men into animals. It makes us less than human. Amen. How often, I got this in my notes, how often is it that the drunkard has grown sorry for his drinking? He's sworn it off, but he returns to it. How often the drug addict, sorry for their drug-induced behavior. They swear it off, but they return to it. Amen. How often the adulterer, the fornicator, feels sorry for their debauchery, and they return to it. Gamblers do the same. Harlots do the same. Liars and cheats do the same. It's folly. Now, here's the problem. The fool has vomited up his folly, but he's still in love with it. That's his problem. He is a fool for loving his sin. Apostle Peter uses this context in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. He says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned again to his own vomit, or turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Amen. George Lawson also wrote a great commentary on the book of Proverbs. He says that the dog may be cleaned up and may even be chained up, but it's still a dog until its nature is changed. A sinner may get cleaned up, may get chained up, but they'll still be a sinner until God does a work in their heart and makes a new creature out of them. Amen. That's what's got to be. Verse number 12. "Seest thou the man, or a man, that is wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." Now God's just showed us his utter abhorrence of the fool and his folly. This wise proverb before us right here now shows us the strong expression of hopelessness. God's sick of the fact that man returns to his vomit, but he sees this self-conceited man as hopeless, utterly hopeless. There is more hope of a fool that licks up vomit than of a man that thinks he's so wise that you can't instruct him. Amen. Isn't that something? A fool that licks up vomit off the floor has more of a chance than a man that is quote unquote so wise that he can't listen to instruction. You can't tell him anything. He's wise in his own conceit. Amen. Amen. This implies that this man is thoroughly possessed with a high notion of his own superiority and wisdom, and will listen to nothing. And there is no hope of him ever getting help. You have to listen to learn. Amen. That's why your mama tells you in school, sit down, be quiet, listen. Pay attention, listen. Why do they have to say that? Because you won't learn otherwise. Amen. This man in this picture in verse number 12 is so encased in his own self-sufficiency, he's so engrossed in his own self-esteem that no advice, no reproof, no counsel can reach him. He don't want to hear it. Amen. He's moving headlong towards certain destruction. Nobody can help him. Only God could help him. Only God. And by the way, that's unlikely because this man doesn't feel that he needs any help. Amen. Miss Kim gave the testimony about Brother Mark putting those tapes in. She said, I didn't want to hear it. I didn't want to hear it. I thought about making a little joke. Fellas, if your wife tells you she don't want to hear it, just keep telling her. After a while, you'll get catch on. She said it did her. Amen. But what happened in her case was that God started working. And she got to the place she knew she needed help. Right? And I can say that about her because I've experienced that. You've experienced that. If you've been saved by the grace of God, somewhere along the line, there was a place when you probably rebelled against the truth. You didn't like the preacher saying that. You didn't like grandpa saying that or daddy or mama or grandma saying that. You didn't like that. But you knew it's true. You didn't want to hear it. Maybe you refused to hear it for a while, but somewhere along the line, God started working. Amen. And you got some help. And that's the only hope for this kind of people. Amen. There's a couple of passages in the New Testament that speak about this conceited fool, and it's in an effort to try to help them. It's not just to condemn nor to condone, but it's to try to help them be converted. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18 says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in the world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Amen. He said, if you think you know it all, you need to know a lot more. And he said, the place to get that is to get humble before God. Amen. Brother Hardin, we've all heard Brother Albert Hardin say a different. He said, if you've never learned anything since you knew everything, you still don't know much. Is what he say. Amen. If you find yourself in this category, this man God's talking about here, Solomon mentions him. I notice this. Look at verse 12. Won't you see it with your own eyes? Seest thou a man that is wise in his own conceit? Here's what God's saying. Look at this man. God is pointing specifically to one individual. Do you see this? Do you see this? Now here's his statement about what you see. There is more hope of a fool. Let me get my place. There is more hope of a fool than of him. If we find ourselves there, we need to see ourselves there. Can you see it? That's what he's talking about. We need to see ourselves there. If we do, then we need to repent towards God. We need to plead for mercy. We need to plead for favor from the Lord. Amen. If you know somebody else in this case, more than likely when I'm saying it, you think of somebody. If you know somebody in that case, I'll tell you what you better do. You better pray for them that God stops them down that spiral and downward angle they're going. Amen. Pray for them. Pray that, matter of fact, don't just pray, now lay me down to sleep kind of prayer. I'm talking about storming heaven for their soul and begging God for mercy on behalf of their awakening. Amen. Amen. To be a fool is bad enough because you're ignorant. To be a self-conceited fool is twice bad because not only are you ignorant, but you think you're wise. You're self-deluded. Amen. The man that thinks himself to be wise proves that he doesn't know what wisdom is. Amen. That's the condemnation, by the way, Jesus pronounced on the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter number 3. That Laodicean church thought they had everything. They had need of nothing. And Jesus informed them, you're very needy people. Amen. So needy. Now these next four Proverbs go together. And so I'm linking them together. Verse 13 through 16. All of these talk about a slothful man. That word is found in three of these verses. Verse 13, 14, and 15. And then verse 16 talks about the sluggard. It's the same thing. Slothful. Sloths, if you know about the animal sloths, they move very slowly. And that's what a sluggard is. It's somebody that just moves slow, like a slug, moving along the ground, moving very slowly. Amen. And so he's talking about that in these four verses. Let's read them together. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way. A lion is in the street. By the way, he's lying. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom, it grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. So he's giving her this fool. And by the way, he started out in verse 11 talking about a fool and goes to verse 12 talking about a self-conceited man. And now he's talking about this sluggard is all that. He's a fool and he's a self-conceited man. A slothful man, a sluggard, is somebody with no aim or ambition in life. Well, we got a world full of them today. No aim or ambition in life. He's lazy. He will amount to nothing because he's aiming at nothing. He's worthless. He's reluctant to get out of bed. If he's sitting in a chair, he's reluctant to get up out of the chair. He loves his indolence. He hates to exert any effort. And he can come up with some of the most outlandish excuses for not going to work. That's what verse number 13 is. That's an outlandish excuse. There's a lion in the way, a lion in the street. We saw that in chapter 22 and verse number 13. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the street. Mama, I'm afraid to go to work today. There's a lion out there going to eat me up. Do what? No, never used that one. That's right. It's some of the most outlandish. Now, here's what I said when I referenced that in Proverbs 22 and verse 13. I said, this man's imagination is working overtime because he refuses to work regular time. That's right. He's excuse me. He's dreaming up some crazy excuse. By the way, you don't actually believe that he believes that there's a lion in the street, do you? You don't really believe that he believes that going to work is going to kill him. Mama, it'd kill me to work. Surely he don't believe that. Or does he? Does he? He feigns an imaginary lion in the way because he actually fears. He ain't fearing the lion. He fears going to work. He fears getting his hands dirty. He fears getting involved in anything. Amen. One man said it like this. He said, he who has no mind to labor never wants pretense for idleness. If he's afraid to go to work, if he can't find a good reason to go to work, he can always find an excuse not to. Yeah. I was telling somebody, I was telling Brother Jacob Rutledge when we was there working, hanging sheetrock. I know a man back in North Carolina. It started raining one day there, by the way. Of course, we're hanging sheetrock inside. I said, well, we got to put up the tools and go to the house. It's raining. I said, we can't control that. God sent that. We got to go home. Of course, I was joking about that. But this man, here's what he'd say. He said, when the rain starts coming down, the worms crawl out of the ground. It's time to go fishing. He said, when the sun's shining, that's the better time to go fishing. And so he just had an excuse why never to work, just to always be fishing. And you've probably used that, ain't you, Brother Ricky? No, I'm kidding. You've used that. Look at verse number 14. Verse 13 talks about this man and his an overworked imagination. Verse number 14 talks about his bed. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. And there's a lot. I read different commentaries. They have different ideas as to what that means. But here's what I believe. This is my reference to it. He hates work, but he loves his bed. Amen. He hates work, but he loves his bed. One man said that like a door moves back and forth, but it's always on those hinges in the same place. Here's a man. He's working on the bed, growling from one side to the other, but he's always in the same place. He's in that bed, the slothful man. Amen. He's always in the same location. I think this proverb is alluding to the fact, I think he's rolling from one side to the other because that bed's got uncomfortable. He's laid there so long, he's tossing to and fro, side to side, trying to find a comfortable position because he wants to stay there longer. He don't want to have to get up. He wants to be able to stay there longer. Right? And so he's laying in the bed, and the bed's got uncomfortable. Verse number 15 talks about him hiding his hand. Slothful man so lazy that he almost won't even feed himself. Matter of fact, this verse is mentioned. Look at chapter 19, verse number 24. This verse is similar. I think it applies. Proverbs 19:24, a slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom, exactly what he just said, and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. The idea there is that he won't even hardly feed himself. Amen. Now here's what's interesting. A bed, sleep, and rest is more comfortable if you just work hard. And food is more interesting and more, enticing and good if you just work hard. Food tastes better. Rest is better if you just work at it. But if you're too lazy to work, you'll even complain about a T-bone steak. You'll complain about a bed after a while. Amen. But, by the way, he'd enjoy his rest and enjoy his food better if he'd quit being a sluggard and a slothful man. Look at verse number 16. It declares this lazy man is a sluggard and he's worthless, but he thinks he's wise. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Amen. He's worthless. He's shiftless. He is aimless. And yet he thinks he's top of the class. He's the smartest person in the room. Yeah. He thinks that he's smarter than everybody else. He has become the self-conceited fool of verse number 12 that he talked about earlier. Amen. He's become that self-conceited fool. He not only thinks that he's wiser than any other man, he thinks he's wiser than a group of seven men. You see that? I think the word sevens are just talking about the ultimate number. He thinks he's smarter than everybody. He thinks he's wiser than all of them. He imagines, listen to me now, he's got these flimsy excuses. A lion in the street. Ain't that smart? I had to be so wise to come up with that. I bet nobody else ever thought of that excuse for not going to work. I'm smarter than all them. His excuses are so flimsy, and yet he thinks they are so firm. Yeah. Amen. George Lawson said this. He said, none are more foolish than those who have the highest opinion of their own wisdom. Amen. The sluggard imagines himself to be a thinker rather than a worker. He looks down on workers. He needs to stay in the bed a little longer because he needs more time to think. He's working on a theory about how to get out of work. That's right. You can tell I had fun when studying this out, thinking about this. Amen. He's working on a theory about how to make his work easier, how to make it quicker, how to make it less exerting, and maybe how to get somebody else to do it for him. He's not getting much work done, but he's getting a lot of thinking done. He's thinking about it. Now, I'm summing this up. We can look at this picture and laugh. Or we can look at this picture and think of somebody we know of that we're sorry that they seem to fit this picture. Or we can look at this picture and see maybe some areas that once in a while this slips into our own life. Amen. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Every now and then, I guess every now and then the devil will say, you don't need to go to church. You just rest. It is a day of rest, by the way. That might not be the devil. It may be your own lazy self. Or it may be the devil. Sometimes the devil will say, you don't need to go to work today. I mean, man, they've got all these benefits. All you got to do is sign up and, you know, tell them that you're illegal or something. You can get it. Maybe the devil's telling you, or maybe it's your own lazy flesh. But we don't need to give in to that. Amen. Now, every one of us at some season or another in life have faced some of these things. We've thought up excuses. Why not to do something? Yeah. Amen. But here's what I notice about this slothfulness. It's mentioned a lot of times in the Bible. And every single time it is condemned by God. God so loved the world, but I think he hates laziness. Amen. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Right? But you gotta at least not be too lazy to believe. You gotta at least believe on him. Amen. So, when we see these things creep up in our own life, we ought to run from it. We ought to root it out. Ask God to help us with it. Amen. Try to get it out of our thinking. But this is where I'm going with this. Excuses. Making excuses. Here's what happens. When you start making excuses, I really believe this, that excuses are habit forming. You make an excuse and it'll get easier to make another one. And it'll get easier to make another one. And if you're not careful, it's a life forming excuse. That's how these people got where they're at. That's how so many people in our world today are where they're at. Amen. We ought to ask God to search us and root out any of that. All right, verse number 17. I'm winding her down. Verse 17. This is another good one. He that passeth by, a good picture right here. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. Brother Larry Brown down in South Carolina, we've got it on the Preacher's Hour. It's been played twice at least, I think, since I've been here. I've heard it. I had this cassette tape. Somebody gave it to me years ago. I never met him. But he preached a message. Two handfuls of dog ears. And his point is, you take a dog by the ears and you, son, that's his example, you, son, are going to get bit. You don't mind your own business, you, son, are going to get bit. Somewhere down the line, you're going to realize you got a dog by the ears. And how are you going to turn this thing loose? All you're doing, I mean, you've got him by the ears now. You're holding him away from you, but you're also holding him to you. He can't run from you and you can't run from him. You've got yourself in a mess that it's going to be hard to get out of. And he's probably getting madder by the moment. Amen. That's the picture. It's comical to me. You have to think about it. And I think God has a sense of humor. I think that's why he made some people like he made them. But this proverb, a man taking a dog by the ears, placing himself in danger. Similar to a man meddling with strife belonging not unto him. And as a matter of fact, I just like that phrase, the way that it's said in here. Meddleth with strife. He could have just stopped there. But the phrase, belonging not unto him. He's doing something he had no business getting involved in. He's somewhere he had no business being there. And he's going to wind up in a mess of trouble. I believe the proverb could simply be said in these words. Mind your own business. And if you mind your own business, you're not nearly as likely to get bitten as those that don't mind their own business. If you take a dog by the ears, you're almost certain to have a ferocious response. Now, some dogs have more temper than others do. Right? Amen. Somebody said, preacher, I'll give you $100 to grab that dog by the ears. If I could pick the dog, I wouldn't pick a Doberman or a bulldog or pit bull. I'd pick a poodle. I could at least throw him, you know, if I needed to. Get rid of him. Amen. Or feed him to a cat. I could do something. No, but seriously, some animals are more tempered than other animals, but almost no dog likes to be grabbed by his ears. I've seen children play with dogs and get a hold of their ears and get bit. With a dog that wouldn't normally have bitten them at all for any reason, but because they're messing with his ears. Amen. And I'll say this, some people are more volatile than other people are. Some situations are more volatile than other situations are, but almost nobody likes for passers-by that have no business being involved meddling in business they have no business meddling in. Almost nobody likes that. Amen. I talk about that thing, having that dog by the ears, you're going to get bit. I'm sure Brother Ricky has been involved in a situation here probably already, at least been warned about it. Parents, pastors, pastors and police officers sometimes find themselves trying to bring peace to a domestic disturbance that can get you killed. Because what you've done, you got, here's a picture of the two dogs that are fighting, and you're trying to pull them apart by grabbing one of them by the ears, both of them turn on you. Which is exactly what happens in a lot of these domestic disputes. Yeah. You try to get involved, and if it's a case where you shouldn't be involved, the best thing to do is stay out of it. Those domestic disputes sometimes cause a lot of collateral damage. Now, that doesn't mean that we should never try to help anybody. It doesn't mean that we have to always go on our way and never pay any attention to what's taking place around us. It doesn't mean that every case is going to be a volatile situation. But it does mean that we need to count the cost. We need to know the possible outcomes of how this thing could turn out. Amen. And unless we have good reason, we should not step in and insert ourselves in the middle of a conflict. Amen. Amen. I don't see this proverb, though. Look at it again with me here. Verse 17. He that passeth by, so he don't have any skin in the game, as they would say, and meddleth with strife belonging not to it, he's involved in something no need for him to be involved in, is like one that taketh a dog by the ear. So here's not a man that's got two friends fighting and he's trying to separate two friends and keep the friends. Here's a man that just can't help getting involved in an argument. If there's an argument, he wants to be a part of it. If there's a scuffle, he wants to be a part of it. Right? If there's a fist fight, he wants to pick one side or the other and be involved in it. And this is telling us this person is just looking for trouble and he's going to find it. Wise thing to be would be to stay out of it. Amen. All right, verses 18 and 19, they go together, and this will be our final verses tonight. As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport. Last one tonight is another condemnation of malicious behavior. Here's somebody doing something evil. It talks about a thoughtless man, the madman, that not that he's angry. It's not talking about an angry man. We use that term mad. It's talking about a man that doesn't have good sense. He can't help that. Maybe it's a medical issue or a mental issue. Whatever the case, he's got some problems, and yet he's got some volatile things around him. Firebrands and arrows and death. And most of the commentators believe that's not talking about he's got a hold of death itself, but things that can bring death. For example, here's a child playing with a loaded gun. Here's a mental patient handling a stick of dynamite. It's very volatile, very serious. He said, that's just like a man that deceives his neighbor. So is the man, that, verse 19, that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? In other words, he's tricked his neighbor, he has deceived his neighbor, and then he just laughs about it. It's all just fun to him. It's all just a game to him. Yeah. This madman can be a thoughtless man. He's not able to think through what he's going on, and yet he can bring a lot of destruction and misery. He doesn't bring that out of anger. He doesn't bring that out of revenge. He just does it because he's foolish. He doesn't know better. But here's a man, and it's not anger, and it's not revenge. He's just mischievous. He just enjoys watching people get hurt. And so he makes up these lies. That's what deception is, by the way. It's a lie. Maybe he's told a lie on his neighbor just to see what happens. Maybe he's spread a lie on his neighbor. Maybe he's told a lie to his neighbor. I don't know. He's deceived his neighbor anyway. And he just says, I was just joking. It's all in fun. By the way, that's when he gets caught. When he gets caught, he says, I was just joking. It was all in fun. Can't you take a joke? Now, here's what's interesting in this text. This madman, it's this mental problem. He's not responsible for what he does. Somebody else should be responsible to keep the loaded gun away from the child. Amen. Somebody else should be responsible to keep the stick of dynamite away from the mental patient. He's not responsible. He's not capable of being responsible. But this man that's deceiving his neighbor is very much responsible for what he's doing. because he knows well what he's doing, and yet he's just having fun. Amen. Matthew Henry said this, "He who sins in jest must repent in earnest, or his sin will be his ruin." I said, that's right. You might laugh about your sin, but you're not going to get help laughing about it. You're going to have to get serious about it in order to get any help about it. Now, this statement that he's making here in verses 18 and 19 is not a statement against all jesting and all joking, but rather it's a statement about doing wickedly under the pretense of jesting and joking. Doing something that is evil, lying, deception, and all that. There are some people, I talked about that fellow that, and I believe verse number, verse number 17, that man that he just sees some, he sees a couple in an argument and he's got to get involved in it. There's some people just love to dabble in trouble. If they knew that this church, if, for example, if they got wind that this church is having trouble, they'd want to join. Amen. If they knew that you and your spouse was having a problem, they'd want to get involved in it and not to help. But just to make it worse, just to stir up the pot. Just trying to see what they could get done. Amen. It's all fun to them. And yet they're causing trouble to other people. Serious problems. He's talking about firebrands, death, those things that bring death. Firebrands, arrows, and death. Amen. This kind of behavior is wicked. It's deplorable. And that man should be ashamed. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. I'm stopping right here. And I'll say this. All these characters that are condemned, we shouldn't just condemn them. We ought to search our own life to see if any of these things fit us at any time. Amen. See if any of these things fit us. Ask God to help us not to be a mischievous person, not to be a fool that thinks himself wise, not to be a sluggard or a slothful man, not to be one that makes up excuses and gets in the habit of making up excuses. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God and for the instruction of it. Thank you for the practical instruction that we've looked at tonight. Help us, dear Lord, to search in our own heart to see if there be any wicked way in me. I pray, Lord, not only allow me to shine the spotlight on my own heart, but Lord, would you do that? Because I might deceive my own self. I might excuse my own self with excuses. But Lord, you shine the light. Let us see if there be any wicked way in us. And help us to come clean about it. Help us to get rid of it. Help us to run from it. Help us to root it out for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.